All right. What do we got on the screen there? Okay, that's general. Yeah, this is working pretty well so far. Oh, it moved. Good. God messengers. Chapter 15 of the story, God's messengers. And God's messengers, in this case, are the prophets. We're gonna start learning about the prophets, and there's gonna be more on the prophets. The prophets are a major part, especially of the Old Testament writing, and we'll be on it, I think, for a couple weeks here. But we're gonna start it off today. Let's just recap a little bit where we've been. So. The last weeks, which actually goes way back into December, but we've looked at the kings, right? Samuel told the people that they could have a king. He also warned them that kings aren't all... just because you got a king doesn't mean your life gets all that much better. It depends on the state of that king, right? If you got a good king, a moral king, it's like leadership anywhere, right? Leaders are really important, and they can make life great for the people, or it can go the other way. And in Israel's case, the faith and the desire that the king has to follow God's commandments and stay within the covenant that God had made with his people, when they do that, things go well. And when they don't do that, things go bad. The high point of Judaism happened during the kingships of Saul and David and Solomon. That's called the monarchy, mono, one. There was one king, one ruler over all of Israel. And they had a lot of success then. Now, as we've learned, these leaders have good sides and bad sides. David, who was clearly the most successful of all the kings, also had moral failings that marred his tenure. But the key things on this, we actually all have moral failings, right? The key things, and this is what we'll see today, is are you able to be aware of the places where you fail, and ask God for forgiveness. And here's the key word, repentance. Are you willing to repent of the things that you have done that are wrong, and try to change your ways? No one ever reaches perfection. But what these prophets call to is they call for repentance from the leaders and the people to change their ways when things go bad. So what happens is Solomon dies, and the Solomon's kingship ended with him kind of in some moral decline. And he's the last king of this unified kingdom. And after that, we split. So Israel has two kingdoms. A northern kingdom that is actually called Israel, northern kingdom, and then a southern kingdom that is called Judah. Okay? Two kingdoms, and they each eventually have their own kings. They operate separately, although... clearly they have things in common to it. It might be like what would have happened if the Civil War hadn't happened and the South had just seceded from the Union and we had these two countries. But they become two kingdoms, and then eventually they go into decline. First, a moral decline, and then that leads to a decline of their political and economic and military power as well. So, what has happened there with the two kingdoms when we come into, and what we'll see today, is that if you remember when Joshua brought the people into the Promised Land, this was their land, but they didn't just clean everybody out, right? And so there were always these other groups of people who weren't followers of Yahweh, and they're always there. And so what we'll see is those other groups who have other beliefs, because they're kind of nearby, they start to have an influence within the Judaic culture. The thing, of course, that happens is people marry. We have this intermarriage between the two groups, and then, as you know, in your own families, anything can happen when they come together. And so they're tempted to follow some of these other religions. The religion of Baal is the one we're going to see, B-A-A-L. But it's even just worse than that. They no longer follow the Ten Commandments. They just start to not be a part of the covenant. And especially in this early portion where we start today, they're still having financial success. They look on the outside, they look to be pretty good. As often happens with that, when you have unparalleled financial success, you look good on the outside, but not so good on the inside. And that's what we'll see has happened. There's an inner moral decay that happens both in the leadership and amongst the people. They become corrupt. Corruption, which never ends up being good for the people. And then these things that are really important to God, they quit caring for the poor. Always the one. It's kind of the first thing God goes for. How are you caring for those, the least among you? And they quit caring about them, and they're only caring about them, about themselves. I just want to say, and we're going to end with this, what we think God, or what we think a prophet might say to us in our country, but, the temptations we have are not other religions, right? We're not going to. No, they were. Some of them were tempted to follow Baal, but it was the moral decay that really killed them. And I think it's the same for us. You know, we're not going to join the Hindu temple. Most of us have. None of us are going to join the Hindu temple or go to the Muslim mosque or the Jewish synagogue. We love those folks. They're good, whatever. We're not tempted to do that. But all these other temptations are ours. When things are going well, it's just really easy to only think about yourself. And so we'll see. We'll see a little bit how that gets played out. All right. So we're doing prophets. What is a prophet? Here's something that not come completely understood. I think when most of us hear prophet, we think, well, they're ones that predict the future. Right? That's prophecy. They actually don't do that much of that. It's not high on the job description. Now, it happens. Isaiah, we'll see Isaiah, he's going to be a prophet in the southern kingdom. He's going to predict that Jesus is going to be born of a virgin and that it's going to happen in Bethlehem. There are these prophecies. It is not the primary thing that a prophet does. The prophet is the one who has this concern for the poor, the widows, the orphans. In the Middle East, it was very important that they were kind to strangers, people from outside their own group, immigrants, right? And so the prophet is the one who points out when they're not doing those things. Points out when business practices become focused on things like extortion and bribes and theft, when that becomes commonplace, That's really what the prophets are speaking against. So it is, yes, the religious, but it's also the moral aspect of it as well. So what we have are, we have priests in Israel, of course, and those priests are the ones who are supposed to be teaching the people about, you know, the Ten Commandments and the covenant and all these things they're supposed to be doing. Eventually the priests become corrupt as well. It has never happened to a Lutheran pastor, but it was happening to these priests, that they become corrupt even as well. Become too closely attached perhaps to the king, right? So then you say what the king wants to hear, because that benefits you. And so even the priests in the temple and the synagogues, even they were not speaking out against the things that were happening. So we're going to need a prophet. Here's really important. Prophets were not self-appointed. In fact, they were usually didn't want to do it. Because actually being a prophet, you end up very unpopular. And actually you're unsuccessful usually as well. No one likes you when you're a prophet. Because you're telling them the things that have to change, right? That you're telling them that you are not following God's ways, and most people don't like it. You're telling them that they have to wake up to who they've become, and turn away from their sin, repent from their sin, or, and here's the big thing, there's always an or with all of these prophets, or God will punish you. God will punish you if you do not shape up, if you do not change your ways. God will punish you. All right. Who are these prophets? Here's just a kind of an interesting, I don't even know why I put all these words up here. But we got different kinds of prophets. The first way we divide them somehow is former prophets and latter prophets. What that means is the former prophets were everybody who doesn't get a book in the Bible. Okay? So, actually, Moses was even called a prophet. He's certainly separate from that. Deborah was a judge, but also a prophet. Nathan, if you remember Nathan with David, very individual thing, but how he told David how what he was doing was terrible. That's being a prophet. So Nathan was a prophet to David. And today we're going to see two more big names in the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha. And if you can keep them straight, you are a better person than me. Elijah and Elisha. And they're going to be prophets. Elijah's one of the main figures in the Old Testament. Very important. But they don't get their own book. And man, you know, who the heck knows who Habakkuk is? But they got a book, right? If you got a book, you're in good shape. And the former prophets don't have. So sometimes it's former and latter. The latter really is literary. So if you're a latter prophet, you've got you got a book. And there are 17 that have their own books. And they are divided this way. We have what are called major prophets and minor prophets. There are 5 major prophets, 12 minor prophets. These minor prophets, it doesn't dismiss them. It's not saying that they don't have important things to say. They are major in this way. The scripture originally was on scrolls. The book of Amos was on one scroll. The book of Isaiah is unlike 20 scrolls. It's just the size of their books. So the major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, and Daniel. Those are the major prophets. And the minor prophets are the other 12, and they're minor, so we don't have to worry about them. No, the other are the other 12 that are listed there. Now, today we are going to look at the Northern Kingdom prophets. We're going to look at all of them because there's only four of them. Okay, so Elijah and Elisha and Amos and Hosea. They are the four Northern Kingdom prophets. Remember now, we got a Northern Kingdom, one separate, one group, and then we have a Southern Kingdom as well. And now this is, I'm going deeper here, but the Northern Kingdom was made up of just two. There's 12 tribes of Israel, and the Northern Kingdom has just two. The Southern Kingdom has 10. So the Southern Kingdom is bigger, as we're going to see, a little bit more influential, and they're a little bit more faithful as well. So, Elijah and Elisha, Northern Kingdom prophets. They are former prophets, right? Because they are non-literary. And then we have Amos and Hosea, who are latter prophets, literary prophets, minor prophets. So that's how we label them. They're all from the Northern Kingdom. And what are they going to tell us? Elijah. You can see when he lives there. So the we go into two kingdoms. Oh, man, is that something like 921 maybe B.C.? I can't remember the exact date of that. So we have just the Northern Kingdom. Elijah lives there. You can read about his story, not in the book of Elijah, but in 1 Kings. Most of it's in 1 Kings, also in some in 2 Kings as well. His name, Elijah, it literally means Jehovah is my God. But anytime you see El is, that's the name for God. And Jah is actually a little form of Yahweh, right? Yahweh, the Y is pronounced as a J. Yahweh is often connected with Jehovah. Man, I wish I could show you that someday. All right. Elijah is one of the most famous and dramatic figures in the Old Testament and of Israel's prophets. He's an outspoken critic of the king. So he is he speaks out against King Ahab and everything he is about. And we see how that goes. God calls him to be this prophet, and sends the people into a terrible drought. So the Northern Kingdom all undergoes a drought. Elijah goes and kind of escapes from the drought by living by a stream, and God has the ravens bring him food. Interesting little story. He lives out there all by himself. And then gets hungry, and he goes into the town, I think it's Zarephath. I will have to know, because this is what I'm preaching about this weekend, so you'll get more information there. And he goes in there, and God tells him to do this, and he goes to this woman. It's a woman in terrible poverty. And so it's a woman and her son. And the son, you can just imagine this. There's no food, or almost no food. She has a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And Elijah says, make me something to eat. And she goes, right. He says, make me something to eat, and then I will provide you with all that you need to eat. And you know what Mashiach thought. But she knew she only had one more meal, and then they were going to starve to death. And so she trusted and made him the bread, and then the oil and flour never went away. There was always enough in the little bowls. And so she could make bread and bread and bread and more bread. And Elijah got enough to eat, she did as well. After this now, so we've got Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Do you know this name, Jezebel? Really, here's an interesting thing. This is an aside, but you know, Jezebel becomes, and this was her. She's bad. Maybe she's worse than Ahab. She was not Jewish by birth. The king married her. She's from followers of Baal, B-A-A-L, local god, and she wants to bring all of that in. She has actually 450 followers, or 450, I don't know what they'd be, priests maybe, who are her followers. Anyway, she's a bad person. You see that as you go through. Jezebel then becomes someone who's ruthless and crafty, cruel, revengeful. So that's what a Jezebel means, right? Don't name your daughters Jezebel. This is really an aside, but knowing the Bible means you know things that kind of come up in conversation, right? A Jezebel, it's a biblical thing. I just got to tell you this story. I married a guy, this is at least 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago. I was marrying a couple. She was from our church. He wasn't. Great guy. Really liked him a lot. When we met to prepare for his wedding, it was the first time he'd ever been in a church. First time in a church building. Now, that was really odd 15 years ago. It happens more and more now. But I asked him, well, haven't you been to a funeral? No, my family's pretty healthy. All these different things. Right? He'd never been in a church building. And then we just talked about that a little bit. He said, well, actually, you know, it's really hurt me in college. Because often I didn't know what people were talking about. And just in general sense. And he gave this example. He said, when someone said, oh, that guy, he's been a good Samaritan. And he said, I had no idea what they were talking about. Because he'd never heard the story of the good Samaritan, right? Our biblical knowledge, which you guys are a part of here, it actually just makes you smarter, more interesting, more understanding of a lot of things. It happens all the time. Jezebel is one of them. All right. So she's being a bad human being. Ahab's a bad king. They're doing all these again, not looking out for the poor, not only looking out for themselves. They're ruthless. All right. So Elijah, as God's representative, says, "Let's have a little test." So what he proposes, and they do this on Mount Carmel, we're going to build an altar, right? So I don't know what they had. They had an altar, and they had wood, and they had all of these things. And he said, "All right, you guys go first. Get your 450 priests or whatever they are, and." Get them to have their god Baal start the sacrifice on fire. Okay? Everybody else is going to stand back, but just get them to do it. And nothing happened. Nothing happened. Elijah even gets a little snarky. Hey, maybe you should shout a little louder. Just kind of pointing out how they can't do it. They can't do it. They can't do it. Gives them all kinds of time. And then there's one of him, right? 450 of them, one of him. He calls, this is what he does first. He goes and he pours water over all of it. pours water over everything. Water so that there were pools of water. And then he says, God, show your stuff. And the water dries up. The dirt is all destroyed from the power of God. And the people go, whoa. And they come to faith. It's a sign. The 450 priests of Jezebel, her friends, they're killed. We're back in the Old Testament, right? Remember? So they all die, and Jezebel is not happy. She's not happy at all, and so she says to Elijah, "I'm going to come and get you. I'm going to come and get you." And man, he's just seen the power of God, but he's afraid. He's afraid for his life, so he runs away. He runs away, and he asks God to just to take him. He can't live like this. He doesn't want to live like this. He's afraid, deadly afraid of Jezebel. And then God gives him some more signs, takes him back from the brink. Elijah does some more things. He comes one day across a guy named Elisha. We're going to get to him in a second. He calls him to be his protege, which he does. And then, this is really interesting how it ends. Elijah is there with Elisha, and he's just taken up into heaven. It's really interesting. He never dies. I think that's just two people in the Bible who never die. I think it also is Enoch doesn't die. Jesus is risen, but he dies. Risen from the dead goes up to him. All right. That's a part of what makes Elijah this great figure in history, and he whatever. So Elijah's such a big deal. He ends up also he's at the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. So if you remember the Transfiguration, they're up on the mount, and it's Jesus, and it's Moses, and it's Elijah. So that's his place in history. All right, now we got to pick up. Elisha, 848 to 797. So he was Elijah's intern. He learns the job by observing. Does a good job. His name means "My God is salvation." It's interesting. At the end of Elijah's life, he asked for a double portions of his spirit. It's an interesting thing, and some have said that's reflective of the firstborn son always got a double portion of the inheritance. Elisha asked for it; he gives it to him, and so he has actually more power even. And so we see all kinds of different acts that he does. He purifies water, supplies water for the army. He also has one where he provides a widow with oil. Gives a woman a son. The son dies. He brings him back to life. He heals General Naaman from leprosy. That just doesn't happen other than Jesus. And of course, he continues to speak out against the house of Ahab. Ahab dies. Now he's got all these sons, right? And the sons are no better. Things are going bad. And who's still alive? Jezebel. Elijah has, here's some prophecy. He did predict that in the end she would be eaten by dogs. Yeah, and that's there for you to read about in 2 Kings. All right. Elisha makes all of this happen. They're defeated. The sons are defeated. And this one, I love this story. Eventually, he's surrounded by, because they're coming to kill Elisha for all that he's saying against the government. And they're in this town, I think it's like Dothan. And the army surrounded him. And he's got his own little, his own little intern, I guess, a servant who's there. He wakes up and he looks out there, and this guy is just absolutely terrified, and Elisha prays a prayer to God. He says, "Open his eyes, and let him see your power." And what he opened his eyes, and all around in the hills, all around them, were horses, and here's the phrase, chariots of fire, and that's where the movie. The title of the movie comes from the story of Elisha. Yeah.
I have a question. When he sent the man to cure the man of leprosy,
yeah.
He said that the person he sent wanted money for doing it.
Yeah. Yeah, what happened? So I know he just gets really mad at the guy. So he sent someone this great healing from leprosy for Naaman. And the guy, he does it, and then he kind of sticks out his hand. And I don't know, it also sounds like Lutheran pastors, right? Yeah, well, I did something nice for you. I don't know why I'm beating up on Lutheran. It sounds like something a Catholic priest would do, doesn't it? Yeah. So I don't know that he got leprosy, though. I don't remember.
The word that was kind of like
was it? Okay. Yeah.
I wasn't sure.
Certainly punished him.
I
and
the expert would know.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. Let's move on. Amos follows. Amos, right? He's a latter prophet. He's a literary prophet. He's a minor prophet. 760 to 750. He had been a shepherd, a vine pruner. Again, the northern kingdom continues to kind of economically do well, but the moral decay was rampant. Amos really speaks against a particular group of people, and this one's scary for us. He speaks against the privileged. The privileged. It's all about the privileged. The privileged who are so concerned about themselves but have no concern for others. And Amos, probably more than any of the prophets, is famous for standing up for the poor. Oh, man, I forgot my plumb line. Hey, can you go into my office? It should be right on my desk. I got a plumb line, and I made Ken do this, so I better tell him how well it went. So he's speaking out against the people who've become arrogant, and then what follows is they become deviant. He also recognizes this, that there are some people who have outward appearances of faith. They're going to they're going to the synagogue and doing things, but there's no it's just a ritualism for them. They don't really mean it. They look good, but actually they're not good inside. And that people criticize churchgoers who are like that, right? I this is just an observation by me. 25 years ago, I think there were a lot of people in church who were just going through the motions. We've had a little, less people are going to church, right? Everywhere. I think the people who are going to church want to be here. I think it's we don't, I'm talking to a bunch of women, so I can say this. You used to have these men who were just resentful that their wives dragged them to church. That just doesn't happen so much anymore. People who are here want to be here. I think there's something kind of good about that. All right, Ken made me a plumb line, So this was Amos's image was that you need to be straight. So this is how you know. Let's see how straight our screens are here. See doing that. Yeah, I can't do it. But plumb line. Carpenters use it. Straightness. That's what Amos says. You need to have a plumb line. You need to be straight. You need to follow these commandments. These are what we are. You need to care for the poor. You need to reach out to the widows and orphans. You need to do those things. That's what a plumb line is. And over he says that's not what you're doing. His thing is really, really negative until the last five verses. And then there's a little bit of hope. But there's only five verses of hope in the whole thing. Most of it's just beaten up on the leaders of the northern kingdom. And then we get to Hosea. Hosea's this great... It's a great story. This is a case where, the Hosea, he's a northern kingdom, latter literary minor prophet. The story becomes about himself, and that's usually not the case, but this story becomes about himself. I think we'd probably say it's a bit of an allegory, right? So this story is meant to have a purpose. But it's a great story. God tells Hosea to marry Gomer. I love that her name's Gomer, too, right? Gomer is if not a prostitute, a woman who sleeps around a lot. And Hosea comes up to her. I think this is right. He has to ask her three times if she'll marry him. She doesn't believe it. You know, who wouldn't want to marry her? Whatever. Finally, she says yes. I'm sure now God's going to help Hosea win her over, and they're going to live happily ever after. They have three children. This is what they name them. God will scatter, no mercy, and not my people. How do you like that to be in the third grade? Is no mercy here this morning? Hosea is faithful to her. She is not faithful to him. She starts going out at night. She comes home at 5 a.m. She's running around. Eventually, she just leaves. Leaves him entirely. And he's stuck with these kids with the weird names. Eventually, she completely is a down and out. She's on the street. She's laying there. And Hosea comes and says, I still want you to be my wife. Come home. And she does. Now, the allegory of that is, this is what the people of Israel, right? And again, the leaders of Israel are Gomer, right? They keep going against God. They keep doing stuff they shouldn't do. And they might come back for a little bit, but then they just revert to the old things. And there we are. God keeps welcoming them back. Keeps welcoming them back. Keeps welcoming them back. This idea, this is much more hopeful than Amos, that no one is beyond God's love and forgiveness, right? God will always be there and will be there for Israel, even though Israel has been unfaithful in all of these ways. So there's a cycle to it, a cycle of repentance. You got to repent. You got to say you're sorry. You got to say, a new way, and then there's a redemption and even a restoration, and that's what God asks for, and that's what God wants, is that restoration, and God will always welcome you back. This will happen, I think, at the beginning of next week, but yeah, it all of this falls on deaf ears. Elijah, Elisha, Amos, and Hosea have given them the warnings. If you don't do these things, if you don't change, you're going to be punished. And in fact, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom falls. And they're taken over by the Assyrians, who don't just take them over, but they spread them all over their kingdom so that they lose their sense of identity. And what the prophets had warned actually occurred. All right. I've talked way too long again. Who are, do you think we got any prophets today in the modern world? Anybody come to mind? that's a joke, no. Yeah.
And they're warning about sin, so I don't know if that would qualify them.
Yeah, you know, it's an interesting thing. So there are people, to me, you know, everybody's, there's all different kinds of things. But some of them seem pretty self-proclaimed. And I'm just, she said TV evangelists. I'm not sure how they're, you know, where are they caring for the poor and whatever. Yeah.
And I can't remember her name, but the young lady who was shot by the Taliban.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah, so that's a good one. The woman who was shot in, was that Afghanistan?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Mary Jo Copeland, yeah, just kind of doing her thing there with the poor, with the, and you know, I think there is a sense. Now her deal gets complicated because she needs the support of all these rich people, but I think anytime you see what she does, it does kind of convict you of your how little you're doing, right? So that would be the prophetic part. And someone had one over here. Ah, well, it's true. You know, certainly Martin Luther King was a prophet, not today. I Mary Jo Copeland, I think on a grander scheme. Mother Teresa was something.
Franklin Graham.
Franklin Graham, I do not think is a prophet. But, I mean, that's the problem. It's hard to tell who's where. Let's jump to this one. What would a prophet's message be in our country today? What would a prophet say to the U.S.? Yeah.
There shouldn't be hungry children.
Yeah. I think the hungry children or, you know, our daughter and son-in-law work at the Children's Hospital in Milwaukee, which Milwaukee is... Milwaukee is not unlike the Northern Kingdom in some ways. They got enormous wealth and enormous poverty. And who they treat in the hospitals are those kids in poverty because you just can't stay healthy, right? Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. Immigrants, yeah. I mean, these, it seems to say, or ignore, or, yeah. Yeah.
I would just like what was going on in the leadership at the time with all the arguing and backbiting.
Yeah, we, and, you know, it would, right, so she's talking about in, We just politicians in general. The one there is, I just think we just seem to have so few people, and this is on either side, who actually want to do the right thing. What they want to do is get reelected. And I don't think prophets would, you know, it's not your own your own desire to be to have this, whatever. I just think that's where I'd go a little bit with the TV evangelists, too. It just seems so much about them and their, you know, the prophets are afraid of, prophets don't want to do it. Prophets know, prophets are unpopular. And so I think it, But something to talk about in your small groups. What would they say? What would a prophet say? And then this is where you end up with, is what a prophet would say to you too as well. Yeah. 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 Yes. The importance of small acts. That's just our... Oh, good. One more time. There it is. That's our plumb line. You just do that one. Just be kind. Right? Just be kind to one another, kind to the world. Kid doesn't have food to eat, give him something to eat. I mean, all these basic things. Well, good luck. I hope whoever's on next week doesn't refute everything I've just said. Thank you for coming. You're the best.